Brothers and sisters, let's turn our attention to John chapter 17. We're continuing to hear God's word from this chapter and to consider what Jesus is telling us in it. John chapter 17. This morning I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. Let us give our attention to God's word. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Praise God. Well, as we have considered before, both in this chapter and in previous chapters, this night in which Jesus is giving these words to his disciples, and in this prayer in which he prays to his Father, we are being prepared to understand the meaning of his death, the meaning of his resurrection, the meaning of his life, even now as he sits and reigns at the hand, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus gives us these words in this prayer that he prays to his Father to help us to understand him, to help us to understand our place in this world. He says, for example, that he is praying for us. He is not praying for those who are in the world. He is praying particularly for those whom the Father has given him. He helps us to understand that mission that he is on. He comes into the world because of those whom the Father has given him. And he is asking the Father would keep them even though he is leaving. All of these things help to encourage us, and encouragement we definitely need, because though Jesus has left us in this world and he has not left us alone, the world is hard. The world is difficult. It's full of disunity and trouble. And we feel this. Jesus' departure from the world might leave us thinking that we are perhaps going to be alone. Alone away from him. Alone in a way that the center is missing. That things will fall apart. And we know that God has not made mankind to be alone. God has made us to live our lives in him, following him, and in communion with each other under him. God has designed each and every one of us to have fellowship in this vertical way with the Lord and in a horizontal way with people under him. In this kind of fellowship with God and with one another, we find coherence and happiness and joy and peace. But now the Lord that is at the center of those things, that's at the top of that triangle, Jesus is leaving. He says, I am leaving. That's why we say he's leaving. He says, I am leaving. I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. How can we follow him if he's not here? How can we be one with one another? How can we have fellowship with God if the one whom we have been called to follow after is no longer with us? How can we be together without him? These are questions that we might have, and they're questions that we experience as we feel the troubles and the trials of this life, and Satan whispers in our ear and says, he's left you. You're by yourself. You're all alone. He lies to us and says, you're going to have to figure this out. It's up to you now. But God made man for this reason. Our chief end is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And Jesus comes in the world to save a people, to lift them up to that purpose. And God has not failed. And God has not left us alone. And these words that Jesus gives to us are to help us to understand that and to remember it so that we might have joy. Even his joy. Notice the verse that I ended reading where he says, verse 13, he says, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In this weary old world, it is easy to lose our joy. It is easy to give up and to lose heart and to get really down. And of course, that's very reasonable that that happens. But the Lord, he sets before us this promise. A promise that I'm not making up or just giving you platitudes. I'm just reading it from his word. That the joy that belongs to Jesus might be fulfilled in you. That's his promise. That's what he says. What an amazing thing that is. And he brings that to us, as he says, by telling us the things that we have here and other places as well. I want to think about those two things, those two categories. First, briefly, what do we mean when we're talking about joy? And then secondly, what are those things that he's telling us to give us that joy? And I hope that in hearing these things, the Lord's will might be done and that you might be encouraged and have the joy of Jesus. In thinking about joy, we remember that this is an important thing that he's been emphasizing a lot in the last chapter. He said in verse 20, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. In verse 22, he says, you have sorrow now, but I will again see you, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And here in our passage, Jesus gives more reasons that we have to be joyful. What is joy? Aquinas defines joy as the emotion of having attained something good. The emotion of having attained something good. And that definition to me seems just perfect. Joy is a happiness of completion or satisfaction of having something that is a good thing. Joy is a settledness. It's different from hope in this way. Hope looks forward to something that will be attained in the future. Joy arrests and celebrates in something that has been attained. Now, of course, in all the good things of the Lord, these things interlink, and so we can have joy in hope, all right? Especially hope that God gives, because the hope that God gives is so certain that it is as if we have already attained it, and in some ways, we already have. And so there is overlap in these things. But joy in particular is this having attained something good, even something good like hope. So then in light of that, consider what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to have my joy. I want you to have in yourself the fulfillment of my joy. In other words, the feeling and the emotion that Jesus has of having attained all good things, he wants you to have that fulfilled in yourself. That's quite a thing to say. Advertisers every day promise us all kinds of good things. Do this, follow my plan, take my course, read my book, and you will attain this good thing, right? And we get excited and we're thankful, and maybe in some ways we get a measure of those things and we have some happiness from that. But nothing compares to the joy that Jesus has in himself. Jesus, who has every good thing perfectly, completely, and without any evil attached. That's quite a joy. Jesus, who has received the kingship, the glorified body of the resurrection, who now rules in power and authority in the heavenly places, who is surrounded by angels singing his praise, you bet he has joy. Filled with happiness and pleasure, the satisfaction of having all good things. That's what Jesus has, and that's what Jesus wants us to have. Not a joy in ourselves, as he has it in himself as God, but his joy in ourselves. Notice what he says again, verse 13, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What an amazing thing to consider and to ponder what he is accomplishing here. This, I hope, adds another level and another layer for you of what it means when Jesus says something like, I say these things that you might have eternal life. I say these things that you might have victory. I say these things that you might have a peace. This life, this abundant life that God gives to us in Christ, is in part described in this way, the joy of the Lord being fulfilled in us. So this is the promise that he gives. What are the things then that he says that bring us to that joy? That give us that joy? Well, I want to point out three of the most important things that we have in this passage. I'll list them here and then we'll go through them each briefly. The first is because the Father has given us to the Son. This is one reason we have this joy, and this is one reason we have in particular the joy of unity and fellowship with God and with one another. Because the Father has given us to the Son. Number two is because the Father has given us his word and life in the Son. Jesus speaks things to us, the things that he has been given. And then number three, because the Father has kept us in his name through his name. So the first one, because the Father gave us to the Son, how does this relate to this joy and this joy of fellowship and satisfaction and unity and all of these things that are swirling around us in this passage? Because the Father gave us to the Son. We know that this is an important reason. We know for securing our joy in fellowship because Jesus says it a lot. Let me start with verse 6. Notice how he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Whom you gave me. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. So he says this in verse 6 twice. He says it again in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 11, and in verse 12. In almost every single verse in this passage, sometimes multiple times in a verse, he talks about those whom the Father has given him. He wants you to know that your joy might be fulfilled. He wants you to know this, that you have been given to him by the Father. A lot of people would be pretty excited if they got a call from their bank, let's say around Christmas time, and their bank said, hey, guess what? We're so glad you're a customer here. We have had a banner year. We've chosen a few people to just give $1,000 to, no strings attached. Wouldn't it be awesome to be chosen and be a part of that group? If that's exciting, if the mere thought of that is exciting, a thought of something that, of course, will never happen to any of us. Be excited about this, that the Father, that God the Father, has chosen you and given you to the Son that he might give you everything. Not $1,000 that'll, sure, be helpful for a month and pass away, but eternal life, joy-filled life, resurrection life, heavenly life, communal life with one another. No more bickering and fighting and arguing and you did this and you did that and why are you hurting me and on. Just peace. Total peace with one another and with God. This is what he gives to us. The Father says, I choose you for these gifts. Whom you have given me. All the things that Jesus does, the things that we've been reading about, the things that he says, his miracles, are done for the people whom God has given him. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of those people. Because, as he tells us later on, one of the things that he does is he causes these people to believe. He gives them faith so that they might actually attain these promises, attain this joy, attain this unity. In giving us the Son, God has chosen us out of the world to give us this joy that he has in himself. In other words, our salvation, our joy, our unity is found in the fellowship of God himself. In the fellowship and union between the Father and the Son. We could add the Holy Spirit too from other passages. He's not mentioned directly here, but he has been elsewhere, even recently, as Jesus has said. Our union with one another, our joy, our fellowship, our life is intimately tied, is perfectly tied, completely tied to the union that the triune God has within himself. Boom. Right? There, it is hard to express these things. But this is why we call it inexpressible joy. Praise God. This also reminds us that nothing can be more secure. Your salvation is 100% secure. Its foundation is not in your good works, your family history, your wealth, your education, your looks, your skills, nothing. All of which come up in major ways lacking. Lacking all the time, lacking. We find ourselves not needing the things that we need to attain the perfectly good things. But God gives them freely to you. And the joy of your salvation rests entirely in that, not in yourself, but in the Father giving you, choosing you in the Son and to the Son. The joy that you have is not a secret, guilty pleasure. Not that any of you do this, but perhaps hiding in the pantry, eating some chocolate. It is not trying to simply grab a little something for yourself to kind of get you through the next hour. The joy that you have is the joy of the Lord, given to you from all eternity, for all eternity, fulfilling all things. It is not stolen. It is not done in secret. It is not momentary. It is all for you and from God. The second reason that Jesus says our joy is secure in the fellowship of the Lord is that because we have these words given to us in the Son. Verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the ones whom you have given me. I have manifested your name. This is his mission. This is his work, to make the Father known. And if you've been with us going through these passages in John, you've heard that over and over and over again. This is central to Jesus' mission, to make God known. This is why theology, the knowledge of God, is so important. To know God is essential for salvation. I have manifested your name. He has made it known. Verse 7, now that they know that everything that you have given is from you, or that everything you have given me is from you. This is another thing Jesus wants us to know. He's telling us these things, things which reveal that they have been given to him from the Father. Or verse 8, for I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them, and they have come to know the truth that I came from you. I apologize for not yet having I feel like I don't yet have a very clear way of expressing these things, but I'm hoping that if I just keep throwing them against the wall, something will stick. The Lord is trying to tell us that he has been given this mission to speak these words, but the words that he speaks are itself about the mission that he has been given to speak. He is revealing himself. He is revealing the Father, and as he does that, it's a circle of revelation. He keeps just giving and giving more and more at the deepest levels. At the deepest levels, the Father has given revelation to the Son. That's why we have these Gospels. That's why we have the New Testament. That's why we have the Old Testament, because God desires to make himself known in the Son. That's why I began the sermon today by saying something like, these are the words that Jesus is telling us. This is what he wants you to know, because that's his mission. That's why we have this. These things help us to understand more of what Jesus is saying about the Father. Maybe I could put it this way. If you think about Jesus and what he says is this way, it's a two-step plan. Step one, God gave us to the Son. Step two, the Son reveals that truth to us, that we would believe him and be saved. He reveals the truth that we have been given to, that the Father has given us in the Son and to the Son. And when we believe that, when we trust in the Lord, when we trust in his grace, we find our salvation. This is important to remember when it comes to joy, because when life gets you down, or to quote the hymn, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what teaches you to say, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul? What gets us to that place of steadiness, of being okay, even though it's not okay? What gets us to that place is hearing the words of Jesus, remembering the words of Jesus, and knowing that they are true, that the Father has given us, or has given given the Son this people. He's given us to the Son, and the Son has brought about our salvation. What calms our souls, what gives us joy, is that the words that the Son speaks are true. That Jesus is not just another teacher, he's not just another prophet, he's not just another person trying to help out and make things better. He is the Son of God sent to reveal the love and grace of God to us in the world. The love and grace of the good news that we are sinners saved by grace, saved by this eternal plan of redemption carried out in this world through the Son. This is the message that Jesus has revealed. It's the plan that he has not only told but also enacted so that we might not be separated from God but united to him in joy He has given us the words that were given to him by the Father. And that brings me finally to this last thing, that that the Father has kept us in these words, in this word, has kept us in his name. You might be thinking to yourself, well, aren't words just words? How is Jesus revealing the words of God an actual source of joy? Well, it's because of this number three, that God speaks these words with power. You see, his words are not like our words. I might command my dog to sit, but my dog may not sit, right? But when God commands and says something like, "Let there be light," there will be light. And when Jesus speaks the words of life to one whom God has chosen and says, "Let there be light, let there be life," I want you to know that I am from the Father and that if you believe in me, you will be saved. Boom! A person is saved. Those words, the words of Jesus, have power. And this is another reason for our joy. Not only has this happened, not only does Jesus reveal this mission, but in the revelation of that mission to the ones whom God has chosen, life happens. To put it another way, he gives us the power, or he empowers us to believe the things that he says. He does the impossible, because we don't believe the things that God says apart from God changing our hearts. He lifts us up. He makes us capable of joy. He makes us capable of satisfaction, of union, of belonging, and all of these things by regenerating our hearts. And this, of course, is all based on the work that he has done. Jesus did not merely receive us from the Father from all eternity, but he went to the cross and he died for us in history. In real time and in real space, he took our sins upon himself so that he might give us this joy and this life that has been promised to us from before the world began. And brothers and sisters, he didn't just do it for this one and this one and this one, but he did it for the body. Here in this passage and other places in the scriptures, he describes his goal. And I think I've used this metaphor recently, but I'll use it again. His goal is not to put a bunch of marbles in a bowl. A little bunch of marbles sort of separated from one another, you know, individually marbles. God's desire is to bring us, the metaphor that he uses, is a body, one body with many members. He describes that body as being united to Christ. So united are we to God and with one another that it's not even sort of Jesus and this other one, but it's the body of Christ all together, united together. This world constantly divides, it constantly separates us from God and from one another. But Jesus has come into the world to give us a different kind of joy, a joy of unity, of peace, of fellowship with him and with each other. Let me read again and I'll close with this. What he says in verse 11, he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is God's desire for his church, and in many ways we see that expressed here and now. We see a diverse people from different times and places, different backgrounds, different histories. Here in this room and throughout the world and throughout time, many, many people confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and united in faith in him. Sadly, we also see that we have not perfectly attained that yet. And in some of the ways in which that not perfection has happened, we have much sadness, much brokenness, and much to do in forgiving and asking for forgiveness. But we can do that with confidence and joy that we are headed in the right direction and that we are doing it in the power of God himself. In other words, as I said earlier, we are not clamoring and coercing one another in the church to get these things. We're simply living into, leaning into, becoming more of what he has already given to us. We are trying to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have already been called, and a calling and a promise which he guarantees that we will receive. So be encouraged, beloved. Just be encouraged. The world is hard. I know it, you know it. More importantly, God knows it. He says so. That there are sorrows and they will be sorrowful. And it's okay to be sorrowful. But don't be overly discouraged. Don't despair. Don't give up. But put your faith in the one true living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ on the cross. He has revealed himself in such a way that we might know that all of our brokenness, all of our sins, all of our disunity is healed in him, forgiven in him. And in him we have his very joy given to us. Praise God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the happiness and pleasure and satisfaction that you give to your people, that we might know and live in this world in a way that is not despairing, but confident in you and in who you are. Lord, this does not mean that we desire to overlook our sin. We don't want to sweep it under the rug or pretend it's not there. Lord, we just want to see it on the cross. We want to see it and to know our sin in the forgiveness of it, in the healing of it. Please help us to know that more and more, to resist the temptations of the evil one who would divide us and break us apart, who would make us think that we are not worthy of these things and that for that reason we ought to despair. Lord, teach us that we are not alone, both with each other and with you. Help us to know that as we progress along this journey and this road, on this road, as we walk in the way and in the truth and in the life, help us to know that we belong to you, that you are our God and that we are your people. That we are not here by accident, that we have not snuck in, that we have not found ourselves in a place that we ought not to be, but that we are here because of your love and your grace, because of your choice and not ours. And Lord, as you teach us these things and as you help us to know them, give us that joy that is inexpressible, that peace that is infinite, that will never end. Lord, we have sorrows now, but we look forward to the day when we will see you again and our hearts will rejoice completely, knowing that our joy will never be taken from us. Teach us to be satisfied in all good things and to know that they come from you. We pray, Lord, that this gospel, this good news that Jesus has delivered in the world and made manifest would go out from us and into all the world. We pray in particular for our neighbors and our families and our friends here in Tucson. We ask that in the various places that you have placed us, in the various callings to which you have called us, that people would come to know and to see what it means for the gospel to be at work, what it means for Jesus to have done the things that he has done. Lord, let us hear, let these people hear and see these things of the Lord in us, that they might come and join us on this journey, that they might come and be pilgrims with us, not tied to this world, but citizens of heaven. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries and the churches that they are planting, the future ministers and elders and deacons that they are training, the people that they are calling, and ask that you would bless their work. We pray for those that we support and pray for. We ask that you would watch over them and keep them, that you would bless them in every way. Finally, Lord, we pray for our particular needs here in our congregation. We pray for those who are sick and ask that you would heal them, that you would make them well. We also pray for those that are unemployed or underemployed, those who are looking for work. Help them to find what they need, that they might provide for themselves and their families, that they might be generous to others. Lord, we ask that you would provide for us our daily bread. We also ask that you would provide us contentment, that you would give us food and clothing, and that would be added to godliness, and that we would grow in these things. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.